we not authority to forbear working. Now, the apostolic declaration here is of the right to expend all time and energy of the fivefold ministry to the exclusion of all other work that he might possibly be engaged in, and it's his right to do so. And we found that in 1 Corinthians 14, where the same book, the same apostle, writing to the same people, says in verses 36 and 7, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Now right there it tells us that we who are listening to this word don't have a thing to do with it but obey it. We weren't the authors, but we are the recipients unto obedience. There is no such thing as the word of God given to us as we being recipients on the grounds of faith only. Now there are some, of course, that depend solely on faith what God is going to do. Friends, you cannot save yourself. By grace you have faith, through faith, and then all yourself, it's a gift of God. But there are other promises that depend upon us doing something, and I call them command promises. There's things we've got to do. Now, of course, there's nothing we can do about the word of the Lord. We didn't have one thing to do with it. Just like these folk, it came to us. And where there's a point of obedience, it must be obeyed. Then notice what he said. If any man think himself to be a prophet, or spiritual. That is, in other words, a prophet is one to whom the word comes. Spiritual would be a man full of the Holy Ghost. Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, what did he write over here? He said here that there is a way to provide for the ministry, and it is a command to God. Now, let's read a little further. And he's illustrating. Who goeth to warfare at any time of his own charge? Who plants the vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Who feeds the flock and eats not the milk of the flock? That's like, now listen, remember, they don't kill the flock now. It says, get this little milk. Shall I say these things to man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it's written in the law, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox, the treads of the corn. Doth God care for oxen? Or said he altogether, for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. Well, you know that if you don't feed an animal, he's going to die. And especially if you don't feed the animal the works, he's not going to work. Well, then, anybody knows that. Now, you show me a person that wouldn't feed his oxen, you know, so the oxen can work. You show me a man that's acquainted with animal husbandry, agronomy, agriculture, whatever you want to call it, and not tractors now, because it's just saying you got to put gas in the tractor. But the thing is, if you had animals and you put a muzzle on them so they couldn't eat, they're not going to work. Now, they may work a little bit, but they're going to drop dead. Well, the same thing goes with the ministry in the church. See? That's what he's saying here. Now, he said, you people know from nature. And then he said, the law of Moses even says that. Now, he said, does the law of Moses say that for people? Why, he said, people know better than that. It's a little simile, hardly an analogy, a little parallel here, a little illustration, and telling what this is all about. For he that plows, should he not plow in hope? And he that thrasheth in hope should be partaker. Now, you know, you get out in the field and you rub together some grain and you blow on the chaff. What do you do for? To eat what's in the husk there. And so he's illustrating here that the command of the Lord is the ministry must be taken care of. So he illustrates by nature and confirms by the word that this is a must. Now you go back to Matthew 6, which I won't read you right now, but you'll see that Jesus did the same thing. He illustrated by nature and confirmed by the word. That's why Brother Branham always did it. Many people wonder why Brother Branham was a typologist and a naturalist. Well, the wisest man of the Bible was a naturalist and a typologist. And that was Solomon. So Brother Branham was doing what Paul did. He was typing from nature and going to the word back and forth and say, here is the way it is, which is admirably an admirable way to do it. Now, in verse 11, If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Now, what's Paul doing? He is merely teaching because Paul can give no one anything. Now, I could come here and I could preach on salvation to sinners. I can no more give them salvation, nothing. I can preach on healing and encourage people to believe, but I can't heal them. I can talk about the Holy Spirit, but I can't give anybody the Holy Spirit. So when Paul says here, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, it means that we have brought you the word of God. or made you acquainted with what God can and will do with you, according to His own word. Is it a great thing, then, if we get back from you something carnal, which means something physical? In other words, let's face it, the ministry, actually, does not do anything for you except teach you, counsel you, and aid you through the verbal. And the verbal is the Word of God. See, that's the primary thing. I admire pastors and men who can take their congregation and help them with jobs. That lies there too, that part there. But for the preacher to engage himself too deeply in anything but that Word and the helping of the people with that Word can cause problems, because he doesn't have then enough time to deal with the spiritual, which is the most important. And they in turn, like you go to the grocery store to get something to eat, they in turn are obligated to give back to help him in the physical, and they do it by physical things. Now, and from verse 5, have we not authority to about a sister wife as well as other apostles and so on? And with verse 12, if others be partaker of this authority over you, are not we rather or more so? Now why does he say more so? Because they are his children, Lord. As he said in one place, you may have many instructors, you may have a lot of teachers, but you've only got one Father that begot you in the gospel, that is I myself. In other words, he actually founded this church, and yet he turned it over to other people. Nevertheless, we have not used this authority, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So, in verse 11 here, he is affirming their obligation to support him, as we saw in verses 5 and 12, and it looks as if, and perhaps they were, and no doubt were, helping others who were a distance from them, but refusing him help that he should have. Now, they were good to others, and they were recognizing other men who came after Paul, but they were not recognizing the founder. Now, let me stop right here and illustrate you. The good Samaritan is the man who did you a favor when no one else could do you a favor, and according to the Bible, you are to love him next to God because he is your neighbor. The neighbor demands a love next to God. So therefore, the founder of any work, the one that brought you to Christ, the one that did good things for you, whether even you've gone beyond him even, and many of us have, gone beyond the people that we were once with, we owe them a tremendous debt of favor, if not in actual support, in love, and in prayer, and in any way we can do anything for them. But Paul is noticing here that he was the founder, and they owed him a debt because he was a part of the ministry. Now, he wasn't holding it over their head that he was a founder. He was holding it over them that the Word of God demanded the support that he should have. And he had to tell them that. Now, verses 13 and 14, he lays down the law of ministerial support. We've been talking about it all along. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Now, those that ministered holy things in those days had the vessel set apart and all those things sanctified. We don't have that. We have the sanctifying Word. See, does the altar have a choice? Does the altar sanctify the gift, or does the gift sanctify the altar? Well, the altar was that which was sanctified in order that the gift be sanctified. All right, the vessel then consecrated sanctified the gift. All right, you got the thing right here then. They that minister about the holy thing, that they that take care of the pots and pans, the utensils, the ceremonies, the washing, the ordinances, because those vessels are there. What do? They minister the holy things. They live of the temple. So therefore, that which was brought there under the law of Almighty God, sanctified, they had a part of it which was a living and a food that they consumed. So they which wait at the altar, they partake with the altar. Even so the Lord. Now notice, even so means in identical manner. Don't try to twist it. Don't try to change it. You can't get away from it. Now, you go back in the days of Eli, just to get the point. I should have made some scripture references here, but I'll just talk about it, and you go back for yourself. Back in the days of Eli, you will notice that Eli's sons were condemned because they were taking the choicest pieces of the meat for themselves and for their girlfriends, I guess, and things like that. They were doing wrong, which lets you to know what I'm talking about, that everything sacrificed and used in temple offering was not simply burnt up where the smoke of the incense went up to Almighty God. There were those ordinances whereby the priests themselves, the Levites, could take the things that were living in those stew pots and brought and could consume them and use them. See? Now, what was it? It was a group of people set aside, a Levitical ministry, who would minister. That was their job. They couldn't go out and own property. They couldn't own their land out there. They couldn't function in any other capacity than doing the service to the people in the Word of Almighty God. Now, what did they do? They ate what was brought in by the people. Now, that's all there is to it. Even in an identical manner, God has ordained it and has not changed. The ministry must be cared for by the people. There is no way out. Now, let's go to Galatians just a second, the 6th chapter, and verse 6. And it says here, let him that is taught in the word communicate or give unto him that teacheth in all good things. So therefore, what are we talking about? The same thing I mentioned each time. The word is being taught. The word is being revealed to the people through the ministry. And therefore, even though it seems like a more or less an intrinsic thing in the sense it doesn't have a material body, it is to be considered as a material thing in the sense like of a barter. You say, well, I'll sell you this saddle for maybe 18 horseshoes. Well, that's the way the Word of God is. It's an exchange that God has worked out. The teaching of the Word, the ministry of the Word, the help of the people, it is to be looked at as like a barter. If they're going to minister, the spiritual, the physical comes back. It's a law that God laid down. Now, please note that Paul never forbade them helping other ministries and ministers. He did not say they were wrong to support those men that weren't there. He did not say it was wrong for those people traveling to get help. The whole ministry is involved in this plan because that's what Paul said. It is commanded, it is ordained, and it's the identical manner as it was in the Old Testament. There is no changing. There is a ministry set aside that must receive help. And the only way the help that God wants to have that help is that it is supplied through the people. Now, verses 15 to 18. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. Now he said, I'm not writing these things to present my case. He said, I am not doing that to tell you to get behind me to help me. I am not preaching this to get an offering or to get somebody to be sympathetic and do something. He said, I am preaching the commanded word of God for the ministry. That's what he's doing. Now he said, for though I preach the gospel, verse 16, I have nothing to glory of. Well, who has? Like the Bible said, if it's a good writing, you boast as though you've got it for yourself. It is by grace who can talk. If you talk, give God the glory. For necessity is laid upon me. What does that mean? I've been ordained. Woe is me if I don't preach. I've got to do it. If I preach on the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. In other words, even though I don't want to do it, but I'm willing to do it for the sake of Christ, and say, Lord, I wouldn't go except I know you're in this thing, so I can't stand back. He said, you're going to get a reward. Everybody that serves God gets a reward. There's no one going to lose his share. See? But if against my will, a dispensation of God is committed unto me. In other words, where I let my place down and don't fulfill it, and God's then got to put that load in somebody else, it means that I am actually harming the gospel of Jesus Christ, hurting the kingdom, and how can I lay up treasure? Someone else is going to get my crown. That's the plain and short of it. Now, in verses 15 to 18, now what is my reward then? Verily, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my authority in the gospel. Now, that's right, you don't charge for it. What kind of pastor comes in and says, well, I'll tell you what, I got to have $300 a week. I got to have $400 a week. I got so much you're not going to get my service. Why, I've been to college. I've been to Bible school. I'm a theologian. Ah, that's right, they sure are. That's about the best you can say for it. And they come in and get a salary. That's not it at all. The man is called to preach, and because he honored God, God wants to honor him. And the people want to honor God. It's a system where the headship is in Christ the Word. And so he's not preaching here in order to get money. Sure, the man's got to have something to live on, but that's not why he's doing it. He's doing it because there's something greater involved. And he said, sure, he said, I can come and say, look, you owe it to me. But he said, I'll never ever tell anybody that. Give me if you want to give, don't, that's fine by me. He said, because I'm going to preach the gospel somewhere, I'm going to get some help. But he said, I want to warn you that you're wrong if you don't do what is right. That's why he said, what came the word of God out from you came down the only. Then he said, if any man's got the Holy Ghost, you're probably thinking better than what I say is the command of God. So we're putting this here in a commandment. That the ministry must be supported. Now you're all familiar with that. Now his refusal to cease earning his own living had given a false impression that this authority was not a blanket proposition for all ministers and a veritable command to God. But let's notice that Paul has to now apologize to the same church for not teaching them and not enforcing, but laying before them the responsibility that he set forth as from God. Now look, if you've got something from God for the people, you've got to tell the people. Now you don't make the people do anything, but the Holy Ghost helps them to do it. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 12, 11 to 14 and see Paul apologize. For it's the closest thing I can come to the apology right here. 11 to 14. I am become a fool in glory. You've compelled me. That's taken right back to 1 Corinthians 9. For I have been commended of you, for I am nothing, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. Man. You hear what I read here? Here's a guy popping off, you might say. This guy sounds like he's mad. Or he's been done hurt by it. Well, listen to it. I've become a fool in glory. And you've compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, helped by you, taken care of. See, I'm nothing behind the very chief of the pauper. He was the top one. Though I be nothing. I know a lot of us thought Brother Branham talked pretty strong. And we got some guys going right now, especially one because he's an apostle. Boy, does he talk strong. I can't even laugh out loud at him. God have pity. Where's the big shot? But there's an authority. Not that any man asks for it, but there's something in the ministry that God puts there. Listen, truly the signs and apostles were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? I apologize. Please accept my apology. There you are. Paul had to come back and literally apologize to the people because he did not make a forceful presentation and a literal laying down of the law that this is what you do. I haven't hit tithing yet, but you know what I'm going to come to because that's the secret. But remember the question asked of Brother Branham. Should a Christian pay tithes? He said, if he is a Christian, he will pay tithes. I'll lay it down flat. Now, I'll tell you flat. I'll discuss what your tithe is and how it should be paid and all, if you like. Even in deeper depth, if necessary. But let me tell you flat. If you have not yet come to the place of the valid support in your spirit of a ministry, you ain't got it. If you begrudge it, you ain't got it. Because you've got to come to grips that this is what God does. The same as the ministry does. If you think any minister wants to take anybody else, when he's soon to be out there rubbing his own way because he's got his pride, you still ain't got it. What'll I help you get? Not that I give you anything, but I can give you the word. And I want to show you that Paul had to back up because he didn't lay it down. Now, Paul said, I don't want anything you got. I certainly give you what I got. But he said, I got to do it. And because he did not come to grips with it, to where the people acted, he had to apologize and say, you are an inferior church because you are not obeying God's command in taking care of the ministry. That's why Brother Brown said, none of your church suppers and oyster stews and bunco games and this and that. If you've got to do that, if that's what it means to support a ministry, look, lock the door, stay home, and go to hell. Without going to hell that way. Because that's ridiculous. I mean, why put your, you know, if I wasn't trying to run through a fire, I wouldn't say, hey, put 40 pounds on this leg and 40 pounds on this 100 on this shoulder. I'd say, here, let me get my clothes off even. Get through there in a hurry. Because if you got clothes on, it'll burn everything else. Now, if you know what I mean, I'm talking about. If that's what it, that's what the Bible speaks of when a man runs in a race. He actually ran naked. He never had anything on except a little tiny bit of shoe leather. He actually ran naked. If you see the pictures in your ancient, history, you will see that's right. Unencumbered is the way to run. Well, we're talking about that. We don't want to get encumbered. We want to get disencumbered. And so when people become religious, and they join their churches, and then they begin adding all these things. Look, you had better get out of church, brother, sister. See, so when I'm talking, you understand what I'm saying now. I don't accuse anybody here of not being right. I'm letting you know the best way I can how to be right and know that you are right and you just shun those things that you're not supposed to involve yourself in. and get right with the fact it's a command that nobody but God wrote it and nobody but God demands it. Any preacher that demands it is wrong. He can't demand it. But like Paul, he should have stuck with it and said, okay, don't. But I'm going to tell you anyway. But Paul, you see, he backed up on this. And looks to me like even he felt bad that he didn't go a whole lot stronger than he did. Behold, at the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to him, for I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not live for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now that's true. That's true. But you can't twist that and say, all right then, the preacher owns his own living and somebody else in church. Paul wasn't saying that. He said, the parents of the children. He said, what I'm going to do, I've already laid up, what I'm going to give you is my children, whether you do one thing about it or not. In other words, you are not obligated to do one thing for me as a person, even though I've got the word of Almighty God. You're obligated because he said so. So you see, that's what he is putting it to that end, and I'm doing the same thing. Now, the one way the congregation of God takes care of all the servants of God, all fivefold ministry, and the elders, we'll talk about that later, is outlined in Hebrews 7, 1 to 10. Now, they're going to hit the tithe. You'd be surprised how many preachers don't even believe in this. They wait till they're still back, God knows where they're at. They're somewhere between the New Testament and the Old Testament. They got lost in the shovel. All right. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem. And you know who he is now. He's God, very God. Come down in human form. Theophany. Priest of the Most High God met Abraham, returned the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first by interpretation, gained righteousness after that king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides the peace of union. And telling you right there, made like the Son of God, yet he's got a body like human being. To eat and drink. Have a kingdom. Like a physical structure. God came down in that form. That makes you think. If he was a king at that time, was it possible that God came down and took upon himself a form of a man and had a retinue of a holy angel and his own creation round about him and set up a kingdom just for the sake of Abraham? Absolutely. Amen. I got no problem there. God can do anything. I learned that years ago when old John the Baptist was born of the Holy Ghost before he was born. And I said, God does anything, just stand back there and do it. I don't care what he does. That's why I got no problem. Brother Bannon come back in a 10 or 14 10. I got to try to keep warning you. Stay in the middle of the road. God can do what he wants, and God is going to do what he wants. Here he is right here. He came down in a human figure like Jesus. Prefiguring Jesus. He must have been known around the country. Could such a thing be in our day? Could we be entertaining not messengers unawares, but actual angels unawares? Why not? They can eat food. No, they need our food. We find enough. Angel can eat anything. No problem with our food right here. They could get away with eating our junk food. All right. Consider it. Now, let's see what we're doing. Consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoil. Right. Sons of God blessing the ministry. See? How great is the ministry, not the person. And verily they are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. See what I'm talking about? Just what has been said all along. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises without all contradiction, the less the blessed are the better. And here, now listen, and here men that die receive tithes. Not past tense, present tense. Not Levitical order, present priesthood, ministry rather. But there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. Now he's telling you that the people who receive tithes here, now this is where they've got a pope ministry. Here's where the pope is right, in this one respect. He is instead of Jesus Christ. You can't give Jesus Christ a loaf of bread and a ham sandwich and a portion of your finances. But you do when you give to the men that God has ordained, because that's what it says right there. And as I may say so, Levi also received a tithe, paid tithe in Abraham. So now he puts in Levi. And he said, there's nobody that doesn't pay tithe. Nobody. Ministry pays tithe, as well as rest pays tithe. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek, then that would be Abraham. Now, that all the fivefold ministry partake of the tithe is seen in 4 to 6, which I just read to you. It was a ministry then, it's a ministry now. Even a fully ordained, full-time elder could partake of the tithe as far as I can see, 1 Timothy 5:17 to 18. Now, remember, they're not part of the fivefold ministry. They're 6 and 7. See? Deacons are 6 and elders are 7. Or reverse it. I don't care how you do it. All right, 17, 18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. Now, that's not said concerning the fivefold ministry. It's ordained that they get it. Because they've been called to God. These are allowed, if they are worthy of double honor, because they teach. In other words, they have a heavy responsibility, because the congregation of the people is so large that they need it. This is not a pastor. These are elders set in the church. And Brother Banner said the elders and deacons are not part of the fivefold election, is the terminology used. But they are allowed it. That they must devote all their time to the ministry. So therefore, though the deacon couldn't and the trustee, the elder could, providing there was a necessity. If there is no necessity, that is a different thing entirely. Now, going back again to Hebrews 7 and 6 to 8, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Now remember, Melchizedek was not in the Levitical order. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed to the better. So therefore now there is a blessing that falls back upon the giver to the one who, from the one who is given. God is going to bless it. And here men that die receive tithes. That's present tense, not Old Testament, New Testament. But there he receives them, of whom is witness that he liveth. Notice the two going together. The people here receiving tithes, he receiving tithes, shows that the giving is unto God and not to the individual. Because the individual cannot produce the spiritual ministry of himself. Only Christ, the Holy Spirit, can produce it. But because he is using a man, then the man is able to receive a living, being the vessel of Almighty God. So, we see most explicitly that the law of the tithe is carried on as the one ordained way the ministers live. There are not two ways, there is one way. It is the tithe and nothing else. I repeat, it's the tithe and nothing else. We further see in verse 8 that the tithe is still the Lord's. As it says in Malachi 3 and 8, you have robbed me of tithes. The tithe is still the Lord's. And no one else can use it. Now that's the thing that Brother Bannon hit very hard in the truth. The tithe cannot be used by anybody outside the ministry, except in a case where elders are required, one or more. And you should have more than one. But it doesn't mean that both teach and both take a lot of time for the congregation. Now, many people don't understand it. I remember reading years ago about Star Daly. I read his book. I heard him preach also on tape. And he mentioned how there was a life sentenced man in prison who had gotten converted and he got the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. And Star Daly went to him and said, well, what we want to do is to take some of our time now and we're going to get together and put it together, and we're going to, I think, publish a book or something like that. And this lifer said, no, he said, I can't do that because the tithe does not go to that area. And this Star Daly said, now you can see, though he spoke in tongues, he didn't have the Holy Ghost, because he wouldn't give me tithe at the end of the book. It was Star Daly didn't have the Holy Ghost. Not the old lifer. I'm not sticking up for Pentecost. But any man that denies the word of Almighty God and sets himself up as an authority against the word of God, he can't have any Holy Ghost. And let's just face it, brother, sister, that's the evidence. It's not bad enough where a man says, I won't pay tithe. It's when he denies the truth of the tithe. You see? So Star Daly blew it that time. Now, if you want to know how important the tithe is, the Bible says you can borrow it, but you got to pay 20%. Any man borrowing the tithe for how long, you pay 20%. Now, so therefore, this is a serious matter when it comes to paying tithe. A penalty was levied for the non-prompt payment because it is necessary to pay as God gives you a living before you rest a living in this world. Now, that's natural because bills must be paid. In other words, we do not save the tithe up. We bring it as we are supposed to. Now, we see this as Brother Branham preached it in Malachi, the 3rd chapter. And I hope you didn't listen to what I was saying there. You can't save it up. Now, a little tiny while won't hurt, no doubt, but I mean some people literally save it up. And that's not scriptural. Actually, here's the scripture. 10 to 11. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be need in my house. And prove me now, here saith the Lord of hosts. If I'll not open the windows of heaven, and for your blessing, there be not room enough to receive it. Now, that is a spiritual blessing, because God does not flood down hams and hamburgers and ox carcasses and quail. And he did it, you see, one time, and they died for it. But he doesn't hammer down from heaven barrels and wheat and salted fish and anything else you want. It's a spiritual thing come down. In other words, if there's going to be a real spiritual help in the church, the tithe is a must. And not to be, they'll preach it. You know, you don't care for your money. The thing is, we care for what is ours and what is ours on the grounds of what we do. There's no place where God says, I'm going to pour the spiritual blessing down if you don't follow it. Now, he'll pour a spiritual blessing down like we get today. A fooler. My spirit upon all people anywhere. You can be a literal devil and receive an anointing upon you. Heal the sick, cast out devils, and be a Judas. Sure, if you want to get food. But we're talking about the reality, which is the spiritually revealed word, which is our life. Now, it says right here, the tithing has something to do with it. Now, that sounds very gross. But I'm sorry. If I were to teach anything different from this scripture, I would deny what the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 9. Well, I can't change my tune again. I never could whistle out of both sides of my mouth. So I ain't going to try now. You just got to be in continuity. See? Now, also verse 11. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Now watch it go to the physical. And he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now right there you see there's also a physical promise. That is like sowing the seed for the future crop to come in. That's what it's all about there. Now, notice it says, bring, not send the tithe. And Brother Branham made a statement which could sound very crass, except in the light of the preaching which I have brought to you from 1 Corinthians 9, in the scripture. And he said, every Christian needs a place to come and worship and tithe, and bring your tithe. Now, you see, put them both together. Not that there's going to be a lot of money there. That's not the point at all. It's what God said. In fact, a lot of people are more comfortable working for a living and preaching on the side instead of making their whole lives, all of their lives, line up to the service they're supposed to render to God's people, and they are responsible. Remember, Brother Branham said, the pastor is ordained to see you through, and that word ordained is commanded. If he's going to see you through, he better be there doing his job, taking full care of the people. Now, it will be up to the pastor to allocate any surplus of the tithe to other ministers. What is the surplus? The surplus is anything from 10 to 20% above the average wage upon which a person should live. Now, that doesn't mean high. That's just what it actually costs. I know some people have to live below. I know some people can live way above. God said you'll always have the poor. But in the Word, there is absolutely a type that we go by. And the type is this. There were 12 tribes that took care of one tribe. So therefore, if you take it across the board today, it will mean that a pastor would receive up to 20% above the average. Now you say, why would a pastor receive 20% above the average? It's very simple. Because he is obligated to help where others could never be obligated to help. People coming in, ministers visiting, needs on every hand. He would absolutely have to have a little over and above, and I believe that is exactly how God ordained it. In fact, Brother Branham said 11 took care of one tribe, but he had actually forgotten that the 12 tribes split to 13. So that wouldn't matter back in the Old Testament whether it's 11 or 12, because the gross amount would be there. But when you come to this age, it wouldn't be there. You'd have to get your type a little more secure. So, Brother Branham also said that you could not support even a missionary or anybody else until the local pastor was cared for. And no pastor should act as though the tithe is all his, because it is not. It is God's. And he is duty-bound to lay the surplus aside to give to the other four members of the ministry as he is led to do so. Otherwise, we have nothing but a Roman Catholic one the Spirit upon. So therefore, he is obligated to do it. Now, I like how Brother Branham did it. He's got it on the tape. He said that by the end of the week, he gave it what he had left over all the way. And then he said, Lord, you can fill it up again. Brother Ruddle went in one day and said, Brother Branham, he said, the church is so big now. He said, I've got more money coming in than I need. The tithe is much more than sufficient than I need. Brother who? So Brother Branham said, you do what I do. What do you do? Brother Branham said, I take what I need for the family. Of course, he kept his expenses way down. And he said, then I give the rest away out to others who need it. And that is true. None of the fivefold ministers live off of offerings. Now, I'm not saying that an offering could not be taken under certain conditions. Such as someone wishing to give an extra over and above tithe to a minister to show appreciation or something like that. But actually, the tithe is to be used exclusively for the entire ministry. And I believe with all my heart that if the tithe is properly set aside where there's something to set aside. Now, some people don't have to set aside because the congregation is even too small to take care of a preacher. But where the money is there, if it is set aside and properly allocated by prayer, then that will make sustenance, welfare, that is to take care of every one of the fivefold ministers. Now, I also want to say something about this business of the collecting of the tithe in the local church and the expenditure, and that is Brother Branham said something that puzzled many of us. For Brother Branham limited at times the right to know or even ask about the amount of tithe or where it goes, except for the treasurer and pastor. To my knowledge, I don't know anybody who can actually tell you where Brother Branham put all the money that came into his foundation. And yet I do know that he sent it out to ministers because he said so. I haven't any idea. I don't know anybody who ever saw a statement wrong. Now, I don't know the exact reason for this, but sometimes it is wisdom that the records be simply kept silent. Sometimes it's wisdom to put them up. It would all depend on exactly how that you would feel led, according to your pastor, how it should have been done. I can just say this one thing. If a congregation has to be the conscience of the pastor, you ain't got a pastor in the first place. Because if he can't handle the money, I'll prove to you later, he'll never handle the spirit. Now, I can say this without fear of contradiction. I know some pastors, and I'm going to name them, that in my experience, you wouldn't have to be afraid that they'd take anything too much under any consideration. One is your own pastor, one is Bob Brown, one is Bill Smith, one is Nelson Guy. Now, there are others, no doubt, but I'm not naming them. All brother Gunter the same way. And you wouldn't need to worry about Pete Clausen. They're Canadian. But I do know of a church where the man, as soon as he got a hold of the tithe, the elected pastor, well, it was all his, and he was just going to do what he wanted, and he did. He didn't do a thing for the people, so the people had to say, well, look, they began cutting him back. Now, if I had a pastor like that, I wouldn't have him very long. He'd be gone. Because you just don't go to bed at 1 or 2 in the morning, sleep till noon, do nothing. You say, has that happened? I wouldn't be talking about it hadn't happened. I'm not making up anything here. See, if a pastor can't take care of the finance and do the tithe, never mind what comes in other places, there's nothing to do with it. But a pastor cannot take the tithe and be obligated to his brethren to help him. He's lost anyway. He's finished anyway. Now, I don't know how good I take care of God's money. I can look back and say, well, I didn't have hardly a plug nickel back in those days, but where did God say I had that hardly a plug nickel? As I say today, it's all over the world. People never had it so good, so of course I've never had it so good, and I'll admit, as I've said many times, that this is a squeeze. Give me 2,000 more years of good health. No problem. I don't even care if I'm a witch. They can call me a witch. They can call me a witch. They can call me the devil himself. That part, you know, as long as you don't call me too late to get my money. My goodness, they say. No problem. No, there's nothing there at all. You know, but I myself do worry. Many times in my giving, should I not give a whole lot more? But at the same time, if I were buying a house, I couldn't give near as much as I'm doing. If I had something some people have, I couldn't give what I'm doing either right now. So if I was myself a concern, I can't qualify myself with some of the brethren I talked about, and yet I don't, maybe I can without even knowing it. But there is this responsibility, regardless, that the ministry is responsible for that tithe, and nobody else is. Nobody else. Nobody in the congregation. No secretary, no nothing. And they've got to do what is right. I happen to know that your pastor more than does what is right. And you know that too. And as I say, Brother Bob Brown is helping folk and becoming a fantastic blessing because his church has grown very large to what it was. And Brother Bill Smith, the same category. Brother Nelson John and Brother Gunter. And they're just some of the most wonderful pastors in the world that they certainly do believe that they must do what is right by that which comes in. In other words, the pastors are the custodians, really. Now, that means then that any visiting minister should always come and be a help to them.
And if I said, Brother Bingham, let's have so-and-so in, I told somebody, it's not this way, he'd say, fine. He would never question me. Neither would Brother Thompson, different brothers that I know. Because they know I make my boo-boos, but they're honest boo-boos, you know. But I try to be very, very careful with people. And so they would be very happy, I know, that you see what's going to come of it. But oftentimes the congregation gets a little bit enthused and say, hey, you ought to come by. And you might have somebody come by, like came by Brother Ray the other day, and doesn't read the prophet. Well, I'm going to tell you that he ain't getting one minute of my time, 1 cent of my money. I'm sorry, I have just done flat, say you. You see? And so therefore, when a minister is on the road, or somebody coming by, the pastor is not obligated to open his heart and his door and say, come on and preach what you want. And he'll give you an offering of it. The Brother Branham told Jack Palmer, and I never knew Brother Branham said this, I never heard on this, but they were sitting one day at dinner, and they were talking, Jack was talking about having given somebody some money. And Brother Branham said, Brother Jack, I want to warn you. You be careful to whom you give money, and you make sure the Lord leads you, because if that person does wrong with that money, being a drunk or a gambler or so on, you will answer to God for that. Didn't say the man would. Now that falls right in line, as I told you, about this fellow that quit his job because the boss was trying to make him do wrong. And Brother Branham said, get your job back. Do what he says. He will answer to God. You won't. The same as when a man's conscripted. The government answers to God, not the guy in the front line. Oh, there's going to be a great day when those politicians have to stand up and be counted, see? So there's lots of things you and I didn't know about this word that we're learning, see? So when it comes to the tithe coming into the pastorate, he is the custodian, but it is not his. Only what he is supposed to have as he really needs it. And there'll be times that he really needs extra help, like you and I do, so there'll be times he'll require more. But the pastors that are on the level with the Word of God do not sit on $50,000 and $60,000 a year and call it there. You say, Brother Dale, there's that kind of money in the land. Oh, you didn't? Well, you know now. I'm going to name names, don't worry, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I know what a certain amount of money can buy and do. Because I travel, I got a car, I fly, I eat out. It's non-linear. To have a house and everything else that they're doing with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars amounts to thousands in a year. I can tell you that there are some people not getting by in just $15,000 to $20,000 a year. So when I mean some sums of money, I'm not kidding. I got a good reason. You know, there's not, I don't get around for nothing, and I'm not a blabbermouth for nothing. I'm not talking about getting something out of this for blabbering. Because I'm not blabbering, I'm preaching and bringing this in. Because I'm telling you before you, I don't know if I do right all the time, but I'm obligated to do right. See? Obviously, well, I'm not going to tithe because of that kind of stuff. You tithe, you're obligated. Just the same as I'm obligated to take it and do right, you're obligated. This is the commandment of God. See, we're way beyond Pentecost and all this Baptist crud and Presbyterian junk and nonsense and Methodist. And man said, I'm going to do something. You're not going to do anything but do the will of God. See? You're obligated. I wish mine was that simple. They just give 10%. I take 20% off the top and don't stop there. And I still wonder. See, now, I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you that. I'm confused myself. But you don't have any need to be confused. Not one of you sitting. You pay your 10% straight, period, of the day. You say, Brother Bill, what if I'm in business? Simple as ABC. You just figure out. What you took in, what you made a profit. If you didn't make a profit, you can't pay. I know a millionaire over there in Troy one day taught me to a brother David. He said, the way my books and things are set up, he said, either he was doing a dropping a $10 bill every now and then, you know, and stop laughing there, sir. Normally, he said, because you know the guy. But, so he said, I can't do it. I said, hold it. You pay income tax? He said, yeah. I said, what do you base it on? Pay the 10 on that. He wouldn't do it. He didn't want to. Well, come on. You didn't want to do it. No, don't talk to me. I'm not a kid anymore. I'm ready to die. 5 more years, I've been to my limit. I better die. I don't want to live beyond it by reason of strength and then come up and get worse shape. And now I'm trying to get a little better shape. So I'm at the end of the road in many ways. I don't know this. Why, you know jolly well what you pay the government on. Take 10% of it. Let me tell you, tithing is based on farming, pure and simple. Now, pure and simple, anybody that knows anything about farming and knows how to pay tithe. What does the farmer pay on? Increase. That's all. Increase. That's all. 10%. Now, you guys all got jobs right. Did you invest money to get those jobs? No. What was your increase? Every cent that they paid you. Now, here we're going to have a little tricky situation. You say, well, Brother, what about the fact that I got all these deductions on my check? Add up what they took off and paid the 10%. To be sure. Don't you have an insurance policy? All those things, pay on it. You say, oh, brother, don't brother tell me. Just open your heart and begin doing a few things. You ain't going to die by it. I pay 20% and $45 a week. There's God and I could eat a hamburger going down the road. I preached for Brother Van Amin, took in $33. The hotel alone was $36 in easy time. I got not 1 cent for gas or food and went hundreds and hundreds of miles. That didn't hurt me at all. I just thought it did. Your aching muscles prove you're going. And you ain't talking to kid up here and say, well, brother, if you could. Like years ago, I told Peter, I said, do it. He said, well, you're a preacher. I said, what's that got to do with it? I said, I'm the last guy, the first guy to skin, and the last guy to stop skinning. And you sit there, you have a good job, and tell me, well, you're a preacher, you mean. Fact. Let me tell you, fact. I was around congregations, I didn't give you that point. My wife worked and everything else. And we took care of the family, I still preach. And I helped preachers. So nobody talk to me here, I'm going to flub you. You can't talk to me, kid. Nobody in this room can talk to me. Not one of you, not one. I mean, all together can't talk right in the truth. See, that's what the truth is. I know you do it, but I think maybe a little bit tipsy there on that one little point that you were getting some money in there and we're talking about. Because you see, your increase is the whole thing. See, I don't take a nickel for expenses. I'm self-employed. I can be like farmer. I don't take one nickel out. I pay right off the top and then again. You say, well, you've got money coming in. It's $45 a week I get, honey. And if I was down to 30 a week, I'd take the 630 a week. Wouldn't take you out. Yeah, I would. You say, how are you going to make it? Tell me, shrink. I found that by drinking juices, lemon juice also, before the lemon, the shrink's done. So? Huh? You with me? Okay, good. Now you get down to business, see, because I'm not trying to hurt you. Because look, I wouldn't need a cent. I could preach here for the next 6 months and not take 1 cent, but even give you some money. I get my help outside the road. All I got to hit the road. God takes care of me. So see, I can talk to you in a sharper way than your pastor can in this respect, that you are obligated to him. And though you would be to me as part of the ministry, you're not obligated basically. You got to take it in. So you see, when I talk this way, don't try to hurt anybody, but we must get the record straight, because if the record is not straight, then you are going to be hurt. And we're not trying to hurt anybody. We're trying to help, because believe me, it does help. I went through years of this, but it was worth it. Now, see, let's talk about the tithe as a priority, because that's a priority. The tithe comes first. No matter if I am in debt or you are in debt, God comes first, and then we take care of our family. I know people say, well, look, if I'm in debt, I'm awful. I remember reading a book one time, the man said, well, he said, I tell you, Lord, I'm in debt, and I know it's not honoring to you, Lord, if I pay my tithe and don't pay the fellow I owe money to, so after I get through paying the debts off, I'll pay you. Now, the guy had a very sweet thought. It's something like this guy that had a dream about his wife committing adultery, he took her back. And he was talking then about this woman who'd had five or six husbands because that was her need to kind of keep getting married, sort of. Brother Van said, that's awful sweet of you, but he sure doesn't cut with the scripture. So that's what I'm talking about right now. Got to get to the scripture here. Now the scripture over here, the tithe comes first. Not even your debt. Even though you want to make a good show for God, your good show for God is bring your tithe first. Then you take care of your family. 1 Timothy 5 and 8. Now it says in here, if any man provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he had denied the faith that was an Israel. Now, right here it tells you flat. First of all, you got your own family. Then you got your household of faith. And if you don't take those three things in stride, because God says everything is three. Tithe, take care of your family, be a blessing financially, if you can, to those right around you that have need. Now, I know right away the thought comes up, let's send money to the missionaries or the heathen. Let's take care of this and take care of that. But America has cut her throat by sending money overseas when she should have taken care of her own. Now, there's no use kidding, and I don't mean the social welfare program that lets people do what they want. I believe that everybody gets a buck off the government could go down here fixing the potholes. You got an article right now in the paper about the potholes and swallow up of them. The pot. What it is, I said, I went through a hole that had a road in it. That's all it is. Look! Millions of people on relief that to get a decent wage from the government for fixing those roads, even with a shovel. a pick and axe, and hand mixed cement, and tar heated with little bits of sawdust on their buffalo chips, anything at all. What's the matter with this country? There ain't something wrong. Everybody should work. Work's good for us. Work never killed anybody. That's the wrong kind of work. And that can kill you. But good, honest work never kills anybody. So it says right here, first of all, the tithe. Then you provide for your family. Then you provide if there's anything for your local household. And if he doesn't do that, he has denied the faith. He is worse than an infidel. Brother Brown said the black people in Africa up there in the bushes had more morals than Americans had. He said if anyone caught me in adultery, they found out who did it and they killed them both. So here we got a picture. After the tithe is paid, you take care of your family. Then you must declare your intentions to whomsoever you are in debt, as Brother Brown said, and go and tell them you'll pay it off even in a tiny amount. And remember, always, according to God's word, in a real crisis, the word is here that people are obligated to do something for you, because sometimes you get in the bind and you can't help it. Now, let me also say that the only command that you have for compulsory giving is the tithe. For compulsory giving. There's nothing else compulsory except that tithe, and of course, take care of your family. That's a different picture. But it's compulsory. You are at liberty to help others, and so you should. But watch how you do it, because there's a whole chapter in 2 Corinthians 9, not 1 Corinthians 9, now, but 2 Corinthians 9, on what it is to give and how we are to give. So we're going to go to that. As touching and ministering to the saints, it is superfluous, unnecessary for me to write to you. In other words, you already know about it. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you then in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked many. Yet have I said to brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, let ye may be ready. Lest haply if they in Macedonia come of me, and find you unprovided, we, that we say not ye, we should be ashamed that this thing called a boasting. And man, if this guy wasn't a master of double talk. You think your brother Brandon was a master of double talk and getting around things? What about this stuff? And now he said, I've been boasting all along, he said, about how you folks would be ready and have that big offering. But he said that, you know how it is, sometimes things slip up, and it's not that you would slip up, but I might slip up, and I don't want to see the offering not there, having boasted these guys, and they come and see this not there. So, oh, brother. Beautiful. Diplomacy. Too bad, lucky I'm not there. Listen, you birds, have that dough in the dotted line. You said you'd have it, I want it. Oh, these are nice people. I wish I was nice. Don't you wish you were nice, too? What a beautiful. Just so sweet. This confident boasting. Oh, you're so great. Somebody really thinking. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren. I know what he's really thinking. He's a nice fellow. That they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before that the same bounty be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. Boy, he laid her out there cold. He said, I want you to know that. He said, we are not coming here just to get money. Now, he said, you promised, and I hope it's ready. So when these emissaries come with me, I sent some people on ahead of time to help you get the thing already. So there it is. Let there any slip up and anybody become embarrassed or not, because I've been so confident. And he said, remember, we're not here because we want to get something from you. We're covetous. He said, we want it in the spirit of what it should be, which is the real bounty of your heart. You're giving it. We're taking it. We're spreading it the same way. Beautifully put, see. Oh, yes, these lovely, lovely brethren. And we're part of them, too. You might not be so. May not be so nice today, but you know, we're going to learn. But this I say, now watch, but this I say, oh brother, you know we should just read the Bible, not even talk about it, because this is so beautiful. This I say now, he that sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. Now watch your giving. Watch your speaking now. And he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so that he give, not grudgingly, or necessity. See right there. No obligation to give to anybody under any consideration other than that tithe, except there's something in your heart to give. And of course, you have the Holy Spirit you want to give. Now, God loves a cheerful giver. Also a cheerful giver of mercy, according to Romans. And God is able, now watch, to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, as it is written. He that had, he hath this first abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remains there. See, there's your reward. There's your reward. What you did, which was the right thing, doing what the Bible said, because you want. I've been praying every day for governors and rulers. And I keep asking the Lord, although I think it's in vain, but I'm duty bound to ask the Lord to guide them and help them with the law. And then I keep saying to the Lord, Lord, and then you take pride in keeping those laws. Because I'm not being taken pride at all. I'll let you read a lot of laws. I want to meet those laws head on. With grace in my heart. Now this is what he's talking about. Then I can get a reward. Because I'm doing what God said. Now, he that ministers seed to the sower. Only God can make the seed. Both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruit of your righteousness. Now that you started, you'll do more and more. Get in the swing of it. Learn to be led by the Spirit. Listen, being enriched in everything, to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Causes through us thanksgiving to God. To begin screaming praises to God. Getting alive in God. See, this is the same thing as exhortation. Somebody going around to exhort you, cheer you up, to bless you, to cheerfully forgive you, to help you. And this is a physical ministration. For the administration of, no, being a missionary, thing to all bounties, which comes to thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. You wanna make people thank God and rejoice in the Lord, start doing something for them they need to have done for it. Now, if you don't need something done, you can't do it. Now, roused by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed, as manifest, subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them, and unto all, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God what people give. In other words, it sets up a chain reaction. You give. God gives back. You learn how to give more. And you learn how to do more for people. And they begin praying for you. I had an experience I told you about. There's a certain fellow, a lot of people question me, so God makes them turn around, gives them dreams or things, and they begin liking me. Which is nice. I guess my wife had a whole lot of dreams before she liked me too. She does, she still got a lot of dreams to keep liking me. But that's the best. I'm not a likable person, I admit it. I don't give a rip either about that part, but the thing is, you love the Word of God. That's what really counts when it's all said and done. Yes, I'm not a likable person, I admit it. I don't give a rip either about that part, but the thing is, you love the Word of God. That's what really counts when it's all said and done. We'll be nothing but little flesh and bone that all gone. Mm-hmm. But this guy didn't really mind me, but the thing was that I found out one day he had a real need, and so I was able to minister to him through a person that he didn't know either. You know, you put it through this way and that way so they don't catch on. And the result was that he really thanked the Lord for it, because there's nobody he could thank. But the funniest thing was that man had to come and visit me and talk with me and admit that something struck him. He began hearing the tapes. He'd never heard them before. He began hearing the tapes. He heard the tapes of the new light, and he came down, and he really loved me. Now, this is what I'm talking about. It works. I know that now some of you folks consider it a puzzle because you don't know what works. Well, I'm telling you what does work. The Word of God works. Do what God says. I don't care what it looks like, what He said, do it. Can't fail because it's the Word of God. You see? So, this becomes a chain reaction. See? Now, not like the guy that came by one time and he saw the felon and he said, aren't you the guy that I helped you? He goes, yeah, I said, I need some help again. But you have to, that's not what God pulled off in His book here. When you help somebody, when you go over and above the tide, you're interested in helping somebody, like the widow's mite many times. It says here a chain reaction starts. A blessing and power and glory of Almighty God. See? That's why Jesus began to do before He taught. Because His doing was to catch them so He could teach them. But now, we've got the teaching for the doing. And this is a tremendous thing to get into. See? Now, you'll notice in here, in the verses that I read, that, we'll take seven right now, every man according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. See? Now, verse 8, and God is here to make all grace abound towards you, that you may, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. How many of us feel that we can absolutely do all the things that we should like to do according that the Word of God inspires us to do. Now, some folks say right here, oh, I can't do it. You know why? Because you don't start with just one thing. Just start giving the one thing and watch God begin to bless. Now, it may take some time, but God will do it. And the day will come when there will be in the church enough to take care of every legitimate need. Not illegitimate need. You get some kid running around and maybe he steals somebody's car and he goes out smoking marijuana and gets a little tight or something. And then the church, oh, that poor little boy, a brother and sister so-and-so, hogwash. Give him a plug missing. I'm jumped up on those things. I never smoked in my life, never drank, never did any of those things. It doesn't make me more a person. But I'm not an idiot either. Let's face it, you don't back up, you know. But a legitimate thing in the church. Now, if the poor parent, which the parent should be obligated to get, you know, I just heard this morning on the news, you know, Troy Mayor there, every town around's got a curfew to Troy. So where are the bums going? They're going to Troy. And so they put a lighted cigarette in some woman's hair. Yeah. Some speech is bad. They should catch him and bring the parents in. When we pass a law that the parent will pay the bills for that, now we'll get some. Don't talk to me about just helping somebody that goes out and messes up. Now, I'm a little bit of love, help them along, sure, do a little bit. But you notice a very short, see what it says here? Out of a cheerful heart. Not necessity. When it comes above the tide, there can be no pressure put on you, period. Except you wanting to do something for somebody, letting God talk to you. Then his brother Bannon told Brother John Farmer, you better be careful, see. Now, and the promise is here, once you do it, the chain reaction starts, and God begins blessing you all more. Let's back to Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 38. So I know what Troy's going to do, put the curfew on and out. If they're smart, they'll do it, and let them go someplace else. And some towns get mad and run them all in. And some judge has got more brass even than Sirica. Sirica thinks he's a pretty good guy for shaking up the government and getting Mr. Nixon up, which I don't mind at all. But what Mr. Sirica do about bringing the parents in? He's saying, your kid did it. You speak under your table. What are you going to do about it? Until you hit the grassroots, brother, you ain't getting nowhere. Until every person in his congregation gets the sweet spirit of Christ and love and forgiveness, what Brother Ben said, the church goes nowhere because one person can gum up the works. No preacher can preach it down. No elders can help you. No deacons. No lofty path. It means every individual, from the youngest to the oldest, the smallest to the biggest. Grassroots. All right, we said 6 and 38, right? Let's read it. Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give in your bosom. For with the same measure you meet with all, it'll be measured to you again. I explain that best of money. Give one, you get one, give two, you get two, get five, you get five, get ten, you get ten, 20, 50, 20. Right. Now don't go and say, my brother Bill said, if I give 1,000, I get 1,000 back. You gotta work up to it. You're getting greedy. Now tell you, if I knew that worked that way, I'd go to the bank and palm yours and mine everybody else's. Don't pull greedy tricks on God. He didn't put it that way. This is not an incentive to become money-minded. It is a promise to let you know you can do right with material things. Don't be afraid. It'll work out. Not only here, but there. And if it never comes back here, praise God, it's sure to be there. I would much sooner see it there anyway. But this will be able to see it. You see? So, the promise is there. Now many of us may be prone to use this verse to obtain a gain, and behold, it is but filthy lucre. The priority here of having gains is found as we read 2 Corinthians 9:8-11, as I did read you, which lets you know all sufficiency can abound you, and Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The emphasis is not on me learning to give so I get a lot. That's Pentecost. The emphasis is learning to give in order to get more, to give judiciously for somebody's need. So I can lay up today. You see, that's what he's talking about. Let's go to Luke 6 again. 30-36. Give to every man that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. As he would that men should do to you, do likewise to them. If you love them that love you, what have you? For sinners also love those that love them. But if you do good to them which do good to you, and thanks, what thanks of you? For sinners also do the same. That's why you see you've got to learn some method not to let people know what you're doing. If you can get away with it, all the better. If you can't, then you can't help it. If you lend to them whom you hope to receive, what think ye? What thanks have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. So love your enemies, do good to them, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward should be great, and ye should be the children of the highest, for you kind of entangled unto the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your father was. In other words, he's inculcating a principle here. Not giving for the sake of simply getting, but obeying the word of God in a right spirit. So that if you don't get a plug nickel back here, which I'm sure you will in most cases to get more again, your house right, you're laying it up in heaven. In other words, you're acting like God acts about materiality. And God's act is if somebody needs it, you help them. See? Now, like you have the prayers, Yahweh. But at the same time, he was able to take the anointing, which the anointing oil would have cost much money. It was something, it was good to do. I'm not saying here we've got to learn to grub to help people out of life. There are things that you and I can luxuriate in, things we can enjoy. There's no problem there. But there is the point we're drawing here, that unless you and I begin working at the principle of learning to do the thing right, there is no hope of gaining the word of God coming back on. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. So the point here is, I read these verses, it's got the right attitude. The attitude is, yes, I am encouraged to give. I am encouraged to help. I am encouraged to do things for people. First of all, in the church. And if I can go beyond the church, then I go beyond the church. But it's right here. It's in the church. Not sending it away either. Help somebody right around your neighborhood. That's what we're talking about. See? James the second chapter, 15 and 16. There's no big problem here. Whatever you can help anybody, just ask God what to do about it. God will talk to you if you want to be talked to. If you don't want to be talked to, God won't talk to you. Really listening to God is not hard at all if you just want to listen to it. Hey, brother, sister, be naked and destitute of daily food. And one of you say, depart in peace, be a warm and filled. Notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needs of the body, what does the prophet? That's James the second chapter, 15 and 16. All right. We must not be like the rich fool of Luke 12:16-24. Now, I think we read that this morning. Luke 16:20-24. I didn't read it all. I read about the barn. It says here, this one in Luke, the law and the prophets were until John. And I'm sorry, I want 12, don't you? 16 first. 12 chapter. I guess I did read that one. I'm going to hit the 16 later on, I guess. 12 chapter, and the parable of a certain man that had all this food coming for us, and then, of course, his soul was taken away, and he couldn't get anywhere. And then in verse 29 and 34, it says, Seek not what you shall eat, what you drink, neither be mine, be a belt for mine. For all these things the Gentiles seek after, your father knows that you have need of these things. You will seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things he have done to you. Do not let a flock at your father's good pleasure give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give to alms. Provide yourself bags which rack and old treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approaches nor moth corrupts, for where your treasure is there your heart be also. Now, it's like it's trying to say something like, look here, you don't have to work. You don't have to do anything. You know, don't worry about your living. It doesn't say that at all. Because the fact of the matter is, if I'm a husband and don't take care of my family, I'm listening into it. So he's not saying that here. What he's saying here is put the emphasis on materiality where they belong. It is for the use of mankind. And if God takes care of the flowers of the field and the birds, he has also made a way for you. And that way that he has made is common to all of us. So therefore, if there should be anybody that needs help, don't think, well, look, I've got what I need. I can't help somebody else. Don't be afraid to help somebody else. Go and see that you get it back. Go work it out somewhere. And if you don't get it back in a big blessing this side, you get it the other side. See? He tells you to be careful. See, God condemns the wanton gathering of wealth. Look at James 5:1-6. I'm working pretty fast here without taking too much time on it, but it's all right, I think. Go to your rich man, weep and howl for your misery to come upon you. Shall come, that's this time. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are mocking. This is end time. Your silver and your gold is tankered. You haven't laid up a thing except for the end time. The rough events will be witness against you. And they shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped up treasure for the last day. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your field, which is of you kept back by fraud crime. And you know what? Today the law courts are full of all that kind of stuff. And the cries of them that are reaped are entered into the Lord, the ears of the Lord of the harvest. In other words, God is on the side of the laborer many more times than he's side of the man that hires you. We're talking about the rich men, joint lands, the lands, corporation, these big oil companies, cartels and all. You have lived in pressure on the earth and been wanted. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he has not resisted you. In other words, the laying up of wealth without the proper use in the hands of the rich man is bringing destruction upon the world, right with the church system. And his wealth is going to go. And now look, we know that the gold is going to bring the money back, right? But isn't it strange that nobody can do a thing with gold right now? Oh, a few guys bought Kruger hands and they make some money. The gold goes up, the gold goes down. Poor old Mikey had a bar of silver here, and he needed some money. So I said, well, look, you can't get the market value. I'll buy it from you. If it goes up, I'll give you the difference. So I had a few bucks on hand. I bought it with a bar of silver. It sits there, but you know something? It doesn't really go up. You know what? If you and I had a bunch of silver and gold, what happened? They'd take it away from it. You are not going to make anything work. Why? Because the Bible said so. It's corrupted. It's shot. There's only one place that's going to work is in the church. Now, Mr. Roosevelt, through that stupid economist, I forget his name, said we're going to treat gold as a commodity like peas and beans. Instead of a means of exchange, the standard for currency. They went berserk with it, see? And they called in the gold and the certificate. Now, who's to stop them calling in the certificates right now if there's any and the gold? Well, nobody's going to stop the government do what they want. If you saved a few silver coins, I got a few silver coins. Who's to stop them coming taking my silver coins unless they get in Amazon River? Say, I can't have them, you can't have them. Well, come on. Because they're cankered. Why read it? Your silver and your gold is cankered. It's soured. Ain't gonna work. And when Antichrist does make it work, it still isn't gonna work. No, because Russia's raised up to burn the flesh of the harlot. America's gonna get her bomb, the Vatican's gonna get hers. See? The wanton gathering more than we need, not distributing back the wealth to the people, creating jobs. Honest wages. No, nobody cares. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Now, where did they get it from? The earth that God made here. Now, I'm with Brother Branham. If I weren't a Christian, I'd be a communist. Yes, absolutely. What else would there be to be? Don't tell me about the guy who went out there and exploited it. Sure he did. Sure he did, but God put it there. The best government you've got in the world right now is in Alberta. Old Abraham had it, and Nanny had it. Christian, Baptist Christian. And they said, that's the people. So they took royalty. They said, it's ours, not somebody to exploit and grab a hold of. If you want to develop it, pay it for it. And Halburn is the only place that doesn't have a debt. No place in true America. Or the real Western culture, the only place. Because they recognize these things. But it took a couple of Christians to do it. I'm not saying they're going to make things work, because they're supposed to spread a government out, and they got a pretty good smart guy in there to control it. Which would be like a Republican Party here. But I'll tell you what, if he didn't have the resources, they wouldn't have had that money. But the point is, I'm saying, when people grab these things and use them, they're gods, and they don't realize they're servants of gods, and they're to create jobs and help people. And so they hold back wages. What companies are going ahead today? Those that earn to share the profits with the workers. They don't have absenteeism and everything else. But nobody's going to do that anymore. They're greedy, greedy, greedy. Show me one industry outside of maybe like Chemineer and a couple of those in Britain that the man started and is controlling right now. National Cash Register. Boss Ket has been dead for years. Frigid Air, the whole bunch. There's none of those men living. What do you got today? You got a bunch of guys that rose up, somehow got to the top, and they act as though they're gone, but they did it all. Well, that's not going to work. Mr. Carter can say three martini dinners are out. They got a way of getting 50 martinis. Don't worry. They got expenses counting here to heaven and back again almost. And that $800,000 a year salary, they got all the way behind your back. I don't say they all have it. I'm looking at the picture the way it is, the way the Bible prints it. And I'm trying to show you. Nobody's going to get anywhere with this cursed system of the
financial, material corruption amongst us, only to get back to what God said about them and start to do it. And you'll help treasure in heaven. Because the rest is going to burn, 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 and they're going to burn with it. And the churches are going to burn it because they will not leave Rome. They'll go to Rome. They will take their pension. The preachers cannot be loyal to God in His Word. They can't be. They sold out your dollar bill. Well, thank God I don't have any loyalty. I have regret, but no loyalty. See? Must understand that. Wanton gathering of wealth is destructive. It must be used. Therefore, what we have must be used. I don't say give it all away. I never did say that. Never will say that. But there are ways that we can learn to somehow collect a little and do a little and keep doing it in such a way that we're laying up treasure. How wonderful to have such a spiritual outlook on life that our priorities and finances are lined up with the Word of God. That's all I'm trying to do today, is to try to show you some things that you can do and you must do if you want to lay up treasure. You must begin to do things. And be nice. You must make people's day. I wish I had the Spirit on me all the time. I love to make people's day for them if I'm just the real Leavale, but most of the time I'm the cruddy Leavale that I was born with. The real one was started in heaven to be a nice person and got out of hand on not a nice person. You know, like Brother Bannon said, Eve was fashioned by the devil, and I think we're all Eve. With our fashion. But I like to make people's days many times, and I think there is a real secret of laying up treasure in heaven. To do nice things for people, no matter who they are. Because it will develop your own spirit to see the value and the joy that lies there, and God begins to increase you in so many ways. The increase of God does not come except by laws laid down. It will not get to the plenty. That person shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the training of the Lord. Don't be depressed and worried by his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father, as the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man that finds wisdom, the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than ruby, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. And so on. So the scripture here is saying, you've got a life to live. And that light, brother, sister, can either be laying up treasures in heaven, where you go to meet yourself glorified with complete rewards in the status system that God has ordained, which you and I can miss, I believe. That's why the Bible said, no man take thy crown. I believe the Bible is very explicit in buying up the opportunities. It says, redeem the time, means buy up the opportunity. And I do believe, brother, sister, that we suffer today not from legalism, which we abhor, but we suffer from the lack of a true application of the understood word. Because I believe with all my heart, and I say I don't think it's too late even for me to believe it and work on it. I don't think anybody can still draw a breath that's too late to work on it. But begin to conscientiously come to this conclusion that every day must be slowed down to attempt to find scriptural answers to the hour in which we live. And by that I mean getting up in the morning and going to work and doing other things and business and all. And how we treat our family and how our family treats us and how we treat you and how they treat us. To begin to ponder and set into motion scriptural answers to as many things in our lives as we can as possible. I know it sounds like a big order, but you know something? This crazy, hurdy-gurdy world is what stops people. You know, it'd be far better. My brother Branham, tell it to Brother Branham one day, they tell me. I wasn't there. And this kid said, you know, Brother Branham, he said, I believe I'm called to preach. He said, and I think I feel led to go to a certain place. And Brother Branham said, son, he said, that's great, you go right ahead. But he said, yeah, but Brother Branham, there's just one thing. He said, I feel I ought to sit still until I really know that. He said, nah, you've got the answer. Boy, he had his own answer. And you know, as much as we're caught up in the fact that there's so many things to do, which is a curse of this hour, it's really better to go to bed earlier at night, or later, one of the two, get up earlier, vice versa, and begin to meditate upon a course of action that is scriptural, in some particular line, in order to begin to get the feel of working out a scriptural life. Now, if you do that, and I do it, we'll be following in the footsteps of the greatest men of God that ever lived. Because you cannot read the biography or the autobiography of any person
that blazed the trail, that was truly of God, that did not sit down ahead of time and really figure, process by process, what the will of God was and the working of God was. We just don't stumble into it, and we don't get it by prayer and fasting. You get it by a sincere heart on this word. That's what I tried to bring up all the way through this book on materiality. Right in here, it tells you how to use it, what to do with it, under what condition. And if you just say, Lord, that's how I'm going to do it, not get carried away. But you only get carried away so far, you might not get back. That's happened to many a person. That's right. That's why God pushed him off the scene. Don't go do that. Get with the word. See, remember that, huh? They had a good idea, build a new cart, let's see what happened. That's what the Philistine said. It wasn't to be born on a cart, born on men's shoulders. To get back to the word, or to save a man's life. And I believe today, many of you are still very young, that you are no whit behind men like Hudson Taylor, who positively set his heart to know how to conduct himself when the stress was on in order to stand up under the stress, and he did it. He said, when I go to China, there'll be no one there to help. When I go to China, there'll be no one to write, because that'll take weeks or months to get back home. I've got to be alone with God. And he, for months, I guess years was maybe, set his heart to learn how to never ask one favor or one thing, but commit it to God and stand back and wait for God to answer, or the answer will never come. And that man was one of the greatest men ever lived, because he'll tell you in his own diary how he learned to do it. See, the systematic approach is the only approach. Now, I've never been too systematic. I've got to be honest and frank with you. I have not been half systematic enough, but I know this one thing, that you and I are not babies anymore. There's not much time left. It's time to become systematic. Brother Branham himself understood the systematic way. It wasn't just a gift, because I taught you, I know what I'm talking about. He understood the systematic way. And there is a systematic way. It's right here. But you may have to do it one point at a time. But how nice to know that we can say, look, I understand that. I've done it. I'm doing it. I've got that down pat. And move on to the next. That's a far cry from the old sister, brother, sister. Just trust, 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 trust. Trust God. See? God didn't set this universe in order except to be a reflection of him. He's a God of order and law. I tell you, you get a couple of kids playing with chemicals, they can blow themselves high in the face. Don't blame God. You and I can play with fire as it were and blow ourselves high in the face. See, this is the great chemistry book. This is the great life book. This is the great law book. And I say this with no fear. When I have followed this, been no trouble. Oh, sure, problems come and problems don't. But God backs his word up, see? Okay, may the Lord bless you. May you have a better perception of what it is, materiality, so that by the law and by the cosmos system, you may and not endure it, except in those places where you must. But you might come to a place where you can enjoy it and lay up treasure in heaven, knowing that as sure as you sit here, there's something there waiting you, because that is what the Bible means to show you right. Heavenly Father, I know, Lord God, that this is why the prophet said it, you're pounding hills and you're coming tomorrow to get us, which, to use that expression, which is sort of vague and true, but not quite 100%, because we go to you, and yet you do descend to receive it. Then he said, if you're pounding hills and tomorrow's that day that you'll receive it, we're going to keep pounding hills until we're caught away. Now, Lord, there's all kinds of weariness amongst us. Many times your spirits come amongst us, those of us who believe this message. People get stirred up about 1977, then begin floundering around because 77 didn't do it. But hallelujah, 79 couldn't. If that doesn't, 1 year is sure going to do it. In the meantime, Lord, there could have been so many treasures laid up. If they'd just, and I'd adjust them, we'd all just been systematic with that word. And we're not trying to hide now, Lord. And we're not trying to go through any false repentance here, but we're just admitting it, that that's true. And we're a little scared, Lord, that in the days to come, we might waste a whole lot of time there too. Oh, God. Is there some way, Lord, that your spirit can quicken us to the reality of what we've been talking about, to get in there and follow your word in this cosmos system, oh, God, that whereby it may receive us in everlasting habitations, laying up treasure in heaven? The very things, Lord, here that pass away with the using thereof, somehow carry on eternally because they've been glorified by your word? I know it's possible, Heavenly Father. Father, I pray for each one here, and you know I'm really praying for myself maybe harder than I pray for anybody else, that, oh God, I may catch the glimpse of the reality, what it's all been about, to begin to turn this which will soon be burnt into that which cannot be destroyed, because it is treasure laid up. Grant, Lord, that not one of us fail from laying up some treasure, finding something we can work on in this word, in our own little personal category, to begin to use it, and to know there's something ahead. It's because it can't fail if we do. Lord, we know that banks are going to fail. Like the prophet said, the Roman Catholic Church owns your house, so he owns the house. But he said, enjoy it while you got it. The Lord, there's something here that the Catholic Church nor nobody can take from us if we lay it up by the proper usage. Father God, I want that in my life somehow. If you've got to turn me inside out and upside down and chase me like it says in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, haunt me, O God, with my own words, and I would be very happy to have you haunt me. That I might be turned to begin to see some of these things that I can turn to my benefit right here and right now. And there's not one of us, Lord, that can't do it unless we're little children outside the age of accountability. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us now and seal this home to us so that we'll not leave this building as those only that heard, but we'll be doers. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's just sing a little song. I think it's a good one to sing. We'll walk in the light. And that's one thing we should walk in, the light of His Word. And thank God His Word does give light. I only trust there will not be of those who turn the light down until it becomes darkness, because that's what can happen. And it shouldn't happen to us, though, because we believe we're part of those who can lift the church. Okay, let's sing. We're warning.